You're listening to the Adventist on Fire podcast, aofire.org.
Gary, it's good to have you here.
Thank you.
So we're at Move with the Power, number four, which is the yes. South Pacific Division Leadership Conference, Youth Leadership Conference. Mm-hmm. And for some reason, they saw fit to invite you over.
Right, I can't figure that one out.
For what purpose do you think that might be?
Oh, man, because they had a lack of people they could ask to come, I guess. They were really,
speakers.
Yeah, everybody else said no, I guess.
Okay. I think last time we were hanging out, you were just a measly like youth director
yes.
of some small area.
Yeah.
Where was that?
I was the youth director for Texas.
Okay.
And they won't like the fact you said small area. Yeah. They think they're a country. No, we love Texas. And we just took on the new role as world youth director, following in the big footprints of Elder Kanji. Yep. Outstanding man.
He's an Australian, I think.
Yeah, he is. That makes it even bigger, doesn't it? Bigger footsteps.
That's right.
Footprints. But yeah, we're very excited to be here. I think he probably wanted me to come and talk about vision. What is God's? Where do I see God leading the youth in our church?
Yep. Yeah. So maybe if we could just start with a bit of your testimony for those
sure.
who don't know you or what you're about. Where did it all start for you? Did you grow up Adventist?
No. Well, yes, I did. But we were very fortunate to live by some Seventh-day Adventists. Who practiced the mingling, so, like Jesus did. He socialized, sympathized, served, and ministered to people. Our neighbors really reached out to my parents, won them over, gave them Bible studies. Next thing you know, my parents are on their way to Andrews University to be missionaries. Wow. We were missionaries in Malawi.
How old were you when they were having Bible studies?
Oh, man, I was like 2 years old.
Okay.
But I remember little pieces of having them come over to our house, and it was the Trickharton family. Had a huge impact on my parents. So like I said, the next thing you know, we're missionaries in Malawi, Africa. And ever since then, my parents have been able to infuse in my brothers and I, my sister and I, a real mission-mindedness and a love for this church and our work, our uniqueness as a people.
Yeah.
So ever since I've been real young, I remember sitting on either side of my mother as she read Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue, or listened to Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue, and we read Uncle Arthur's bedtime stories together.
Yeah.
So man, just grown up with a love for the church and our great work in these last days.
Hmm. Did you spend a lot of time in the mission field? Or
we weren't there very long, about three, maybe 4 years in Matandani, Malawi. In fact, in the next, I think it's next few weeks, I'm going to be going to Malawi to see the very place we were at in Matandani.
Awesome.
Since it's been 30 some odd years.
Same house?
Yeah, probably.
Okay.
Yeah.
What did your parents do for work when they weren't missionaries?
They were teachers.
Okay.
After they converted and became Seventh-day Adventist Christians, they moved to Andrews. Like I said, went to Africa, came back, finished their degree in education. My mom has a master's. My dad has a master's. And they've been principals and teachers all around North American Division.
Hmm. And so your pathway to ministry, how old were you when you started thinking about?
I remember when I was 9 years old, there was an evangelistic series. And as I listened every night, I gave you a free Bible if you came every night. Well, they gave the Bible to you when you first got there. But if you stayed the whole night, you got to keep it. So I came every night, heard the gospel, got excited about Daniel 2, you know.
When you were 9?
When I was 9.
Okay.
Yeah. And then finally was baptized. And
how old were you baptized?
About 9 years old.
Wow.
I was baptized after that series.
Wow.
That's a
high level of comprehension for a 9-year-old.
You know, all I knew is that I loved Jesus. And my parents had modeled that for me, had taught me that the Seventh-day Adventist Church, its primary message is Christ. Christ in the Sabbath, Christ in the sanctuary message, Christ in the second coming, Christ in the Bible. Our church is all about helping people understand the grace and the love of God better. Mm. But what's unique about our church is that our church also teaches an urgency. Mm. We need to get ready. Christ is coming. This world is coming to an end. The three angels' message, the warning of what is to come. So we have this sense of lifting up Jesus, but in the context of end time events and the urgency of receiving him in these days.
Do you feel like that when you were 9, that was a full heart conversion for you? Or was there another period in your life where you stepped it up a notch?
You know, I was very blessed to have parents who had a relationship with Christ.
Hmm.
So I was able to see it authentically in them. Hmm. They were by no means perfect, but whenever they made a mistake, they were quick to admit that. But we could see them studying the Bible, being faithful, involvement in their church, and their passion rubbed off on us. When I was 16 years old, I felt a real call by God to go into pastoral ministry. And I love Jesus, but I really didn't want to be a pastor. Didn't want to go that direction.
Why not?
Greek, Hebrew, the fact you had to preach, a whole bunch of things.
Those are the three things that made me do marketing instead of preaching.
Is that what it was?
Instead of that.
That's it, that Greek and that's Hebrew. Awesome. So, you know, all my life, I've been taught by my parents how to walk with God, reading my Bible and prayer. I love to go out early in the morning, just spill my guts to God, talk about what's going on, share with Him some of those things. And there are times when He speaks to me through, you know, gentle tugging and convictions as I study the Bible, or when I'm out in the woods talking, I'll have an idea, a thought that'll come to me. So my relationship with God as from a child has been one that I was taught that it was a direct relationship that I could have with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Had that all my life, but I sure didn't want to be a pastor.
Was there any time where you were backsliding?
Oh yeah. I think so. Definitely, you know, as you're going along, making wrong decisions, you know, I've never regretted, following God's leading in my life, but I've always regretted not doing it.
Yeah.
You know, no matter what He asks you to do, even if it may sound like it's belittling or beneath you, or it may be a challenge that you really don't want to take on, you just don't want to do it. I've always found if you go that direction anyway, you'll be a lot better at the end if you follow Christ. It's when you take the easy road or the wide path or whatever else you want to call it that you find, you know, man, I wish I'd followed Jesus. I wish I'd have stayed with Him. Mm. So after that's happened a few times in my life, I've learned, you know, you need to follow the cloud. Yep. Wherever the cloud is moving. It's like Kanji said today. He said, or his reason for taking the call that he took from this position to something else was because he said the cloud moved. Mm. Follow the cloud wherever God's leading.
Mm. So where did you study? How old were you?
Where did I study for?
Theology.
Oh, theology. I went to Southern Adventist University.
Did you study anything else?
Yes. I tried for 3 years to do anything but.
Like what?
I took business.
Yeah.
Worst
so
possible.
You and I.
Yeah, but you're probably good at it. I remember taking accounting and thinking, oh God, anything could be better than this. Maybe I should, you know.
Yeah.
And then I took, the history route, studied history. I really enjoyed that, but still didn't have a lot of fulfillment. But like I said, my parents taught me to walk with God. So even though I was running away from the call, I was still walking with the Lord. Hmm. And He was faithful to me, even though I went that way. So my junior year, I finally decided, you know what? This isn't working. I might as well do what God's asked me to do. Yeah. And so I went and changed my major. And there was like this giant cloud lifted off of me. Hmm. And I was like, wow, okay. Thank you, Lord.
You're finally where you needed to be.
Yeah. You know, I had a lot of friends saying, Gary, why are you studying to be a lawyer now? Or a businessman? What are you doing? Maybe you should look at pastoral ministry. And I said, no, not that, nothing, no way, you know?
Yeah.
In fact, my first sermon, I was so scared when I was preaching. It was at a Korean church. It was at the Korean church at Southern. Mm-hmm. And my first sermon, my legs started bouncing. It wouldn't stop. I was shaking. My sermon was supposed to last 20 minutes. I think it lasted 5. I was just so nervous. I did not want to do that. Did not want to preach. But God is so patient and so kind. And I want to just say, if somebody's listening right now and you have somebody that's preaching in your church for the first time, how you treat that young person after they get done preaching will make a difference in their future. Because that Korean church, they just said, they acted like I was Dwight Nelson, man. Got hugs and invited me to come and eat with them, told me they love my message. I hope I come back. And oh,
yeah.
And they just made me feel really, really good. They were there to protect or to encourage me. In that ministry. And so I took chances and started to preach more.
Well, I'd say it certainly paid off because you're one of the more powerful preachers that I've seen. And by powerful, I mean there's something when the Holy Spirit shows up and somebody gets fired up and gets on a roll. That's something I've certainly seen in you. We've had a leadership weekend with you over here in Australia before.
Praise God.
But in order to stay on fire, what does your daily routine look like?
You know, you need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit daily.
How does that look for you?
You know, every single morning I get up and I pray, read my Bible. So my Bible is a dialogue with God. It's not just me reading the Bible. As I study it, God begins to convict me on certain things, and we have a dialogue as I study it. Right now I'm going through the book of Acts, and there's so much in there. If you ever want to know how far the church has fallen, or how far we have, not other people, let's look at ourselves here, how far we have fallen. Take a look at the book of Acts and see the mighty things that God wants to do today even, if we would allow ourselves to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Mm. You know, getting up in the morning, spending time in prayer, being filled with the Spirit. But I'm going to be honest with you. You want to experience real power? Get a small group together. two or more gathered in my name. That's when God shows up in a magnificent way. Yes, you're going to receive anointing in your prayer, personal prayer life with God. You've got to do it. Jesus did it. In fact, Sister White says that Jesus prayed until his humanity was supercharged with divinity. So he, in other words, he prayed until. He didn't just quickly pray, read the one-minute devotion, and get out. No, he prayed until. He stayed in God, the circle of God's presence, until he was ignited. And that's what I do. I try to get up at 4 or 5 and be in prayer and study until I feel the burdens of my worries go away and I feel a new strength and a new power in my heart. And I sense that I've been filled for the day. Mm-hmm. I'm ready to go.
My next question is, what do you do that draws you closest to God? Is there something outside of that that draws you really close to God?
I love walking in the woods. You know, we live in Maryland. And I didn't like the fact we were moving kind of the city. But praise God, whoever designed that area, there's parks everywhere. Yeah. So some of these parks, you can get lost in them. You know, and I'll go and I'll get lost in them for an hour. Just walking and talking to God in nature. I think it's a double blessing to be out in nature talking with God. And if you can do it wherever you live, it's a blessing. Otherwise, find a quiet little place to go. It could be your favorite restaurant or wherever else, some place where somebody's not going to bother you. Yeah. Early in the morning is best because once the day gets started, the phone starts ringing. You start feeling, oh, I got to get stuff done. And you kind of miss that opportunity. Mm-hmm. It's that early morning hour for me out in nature, in the woods.
Now, imagine as GC Youth Director, you probably work a lazy 3-day week and you have 4 days off.
Yeah. Yeah. Man, you got to be careful because, you know, you're just as human as anybody else in the general conference and you can lose that spark if you don't take that time with God, you know, and he's more than willing to fire you up and he's patient. He's full of grace. And I think he wants those times with me more than I do.
Yep.
But you know, you may not hear God audibly speak to you when you're walking with him, say in the woods or wherever else. You may not hear, but you may, well, what happens is your spirit and, your subconscious or however you want to look at it is sensing the presence of God. And this is why the next morning you're excited about meeting with him because something happened in that time. You may not have intellectually caught a hold of that encounter with God, but your spirit did and you knew you were with God and you want that again. Some healing took place in you. Peace was in your life. Jesus was speaking to you all along, whether you heard it or not. So I'm just very grateful to be in this position. And also I have a sense of incredible dependence. You know, that man, the reason probably God called me to this position is he probably called the person that was most unworthy of it and the person that on his own could never do it. So I think he chose me because he knew that I would need Kanji to come along and help me out. I would need Nick Cross to come and help me out. I would need the other 13, 14 divisions, if you include MENA, 14 divisions leaders to help out, people like you and others. So God chose somebody that's dependent.
Awesome.
Yeah.
How do you keep from getting burnt out then with your schedule, with your travel? Is there, what's your escape? What's your hobby? What do you do?
There's a lot of things that I like to do, but primarily I love to do nothing. And I know it's hard on my wife because she's adventurous. She wants to go places and do things. And when I get home, I just want to go down in the basement, you know, read, watch some news. Go for a walk in the woods, just do nothing that's exciting, nothing that involves traveling. I know it sounds bad, but that's my downtime.
Yeah.
I'm boring. Yeah. Read a book, you know, don't be in the limelight, you know, that kind of thing. That all recharges my batteries.
Cool.
I've been starting to work out a little more. That's been helpful. I've started a program called Insanity Workout.
I haven't noticed.
So. Yeah, I know. I have to tell people that. But, you know, Insanity Workout is excellent. You know, I've started to do some exercising and get myself moving around. That's been helpful.
Yeah. Yeah, I tried that once.
Yeah, did you?
Just the once. I almost threw up, and that was the last time I tried it.
I've tried it about 20 times. I'm just determined to finish it this time.
Wait, you're beating me. A couple of things you just mentioned in a sermon I just want to touch on. Psalms 127 and verse 4, children like arrows.
Yeah.
I just wondered if you could break that down for us again.
Yeah, you know, we've treated our...
The new perspective that you brought to me on that.
Oh, yeah, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. The Bible is saying very simply here that our children are designed as arrows. They're not designed to stay in the quiver, in the safe places. Our children are to be trained and sent into the most dangerous places of the earth. Some of those are public schools. Some of those are public universities, 1040 window, our cities. Our children need to be trained and equipped to go into the enemy lines and take out the enemy. When the great king comes back after the battle, the great controversy is over. I hope he doesn't find us youth leaders and us parents with a quiver full of arrows that we never trained, that we were never sent. Standing tall inside of the quiver, when he finds us, we should have a quiver empty. of arrows. We should be sending our young people, training them and equipping them, rightly training them to be sent into the world like the Waldensians with the message of the gospel and the warning of the end of the world that's coming very soon upon the world, on the planet. You know,
as you said that, I thought about Kim Buesel and Jabel Buesel. I'm not sure if you're familiar with their story.
No, help me
it's
out.
It's over on episode number 2, if the listeners want to go and listen to the mission family story and how it is that Kim, through the different OCI missions, trained up his boys to be in some pretty dangerous places.
Doing
some wild things for God.
It's amazing. And we're noticing that when we send our young people in teams, they're even more effective. Don't send them by yourself. Jesus didn't even do that. You have the 1,000 missionary movement in the Philippines where they train young people for, you know, 4 or 5 months. They train them not only in their to get close to God. They're up at 4 o'clock in the morning studying the Bible, these young people at 1,000 missionary movement. Then they're trained for half the day. Then after about 4 to 5 months of training, and I might have those times messed up, they send these young people to places around the world in groups of 2 to get involved in ministry around the world. You also have the Caleb Mission Project. I'm sure you've heard of Caleb down in South America, where you have 10,000 young people who converge on a city. And all day long, they minister to the needs of the people in that city. And then at night, they hold over 2,000 evangelistic sites all over that city. Mm-hmm. Hundreds of people getting baptized. So we're not just talking about sending kids by themselves as arrows by themselves. Mm-hmm. We're in packs, you know, like a bunch of them. Mm-hmm. You know, whether it's 2x2 for the 1,000 missionary movement, or Caleb, where there's thousands of them that they converge on a city. We also have the one-year mission movement, where between 20 and 50 kids will go into a city. And these are young people, young professionals, ages 18 to 35, which will actually take a year off of work. And they go into a particular city like Recife or Dallas, Texas, or wherever city their union wants to put them in. They go there and they dedicate a year to ministering to the needs of the people, sharing Jesus with them, and raising up a church plant. Hmm. So you got the 1,000 missionary movement, you got the 1,000 missionary movement, you have the Mission Caleb, and there's other things that are happening where young people are getting an opportunity to really be those arrows sent into the enemy lines, and the devil's hurting because of that. Hmm. He's hurting.
And while we're on that topic, where would somebody go to link up with?
Yeah, well, sure. If you went to gcyouthministries.org, you could learn about the one-year mission program. There's also stuff on there on the Caleb Mission Project. If you checked out the South American Division website, you'd learn all about the Caleb mission. If you checked out, just Google 1,000 missionary movement, and you can see all the things that the 1,000 missionary movement has done. And I think in the last 25 years, the 1,000 missionary movement has led, boy, something like 70,000 people to be baptized, planted over 7,000 churches in that area. I know my figures are not exact, but somewhere around there, amazing stuff happening. Mm. But we got to stop hoarding our kids. It's not our seeding capacity, it's our sending capacity. If we do that, we'll see Jesus really, really rolling back the armies of the devil.
Which reminds me of the concept of tithing. When you give,
true.
You know, we've got this upside down kingdom here.
Yeah.
We think that it makes sense mathematically, and in God's kingdom, it's upside down. It goes the other way, right?
Well said.
So when we give more money to God,
yeah,
all of a sudden, somehow more money shows up.
Yes.
For us to put to use in good ways.
True.
And that is a quote from your sermon there. It's not your seeding capacity, it's your sending capacity.
Yeah.
What has there been any testimonies recently of that being true for a union or a division or a conference?
You know, I just met with a division president a few days ago, and I rolled out to them the idea of 1 year in mission, every union, 1 year in mission, every union, 1 year in mission. And they all seemed to really like that idea. So instead of just planning to have one year in mission in their division, they're now talking about actually, let's challenge every single union around the world to have a 1 year mission program.
Yep.
So we're putting the resources together for that initiative. And if we would send our young people, challenge our young people to take a year off in every single union, and like I said, city evangelism, because 1 year of mission is focused on city evangelism,
yep,
like Caleb Mission, we would see some amazing things happen. The footprint, our carbon footprint as far as reaching this world would expand from 13 divisions to all of a sudden 122, I think it is, unions around the world. Amazing. Imagine 122 unions with a 1 year mission in a particular city.
Yep. Powerful. So I'm just thinking, I'm sitting in my local church in a small group, a Sabbath school, and I'm just imagining the level of passion and fire in their bellies, which would be very small. And I'm wondering how it is these Sabbath school groups at a church level on a Sabbath morning could just get in touch with some of this passion and power and these projects, what would you recommend that youth do in their local church right now to get involved?
First of all, if you've heard anything, if any of these ministries I've mentioned excite you, I would contact your local youth department and ask them if they can help you get this information. And hold their feet to the fire. Make sure they get back to you on the information. It's okay. They're very busy, but stay with them. I want to know more about Caleb Mission. I want to know more about 1 year mission, or I want to know more about the 1,000 missionary movement. I need all the information you can get me. Of course, you can Google this stuff and skip the middleman if you want to. But it would be good for you to talk to your youth director. That makes him more aware of that this stuff is happening. Yeah. And also, he may be able to guide you to some resources that can really help you get started. Yeah. But we're hoping that very soon, like I said, 1 year mission will be in the unions.
Yeah.
So right now, if your local youth director can't help you, try your union youth director. Yeah. If that doesn't help you, try your division youth director. The division director will definitely know because we've talked to all of them very closely.
Make sure he knows.
We know. Yes, he knows.
So I've got now the 7 select questions for you.
Okay.
That we can do to wrap up.
Okay.
What were the key elements of your conversion?
Bible study.
Yeah.
Bible study was very important. Falling in love with Jesus in the Bible. Getting involved in mission service myself, going on mission trips. Oh my goodness. Nothing like going on a mission trip to not only be a blessing to others, but you end up getting blessed.
A bit of culture shock is always good.
A culture shock is good. Put yourself in a place where, you know, you got to rely on God.
Yeah. What was the biggest barrier to you committing to a life of ministry?
Biggest barrier?
Yeah.
I think, like I mentioned to you, Greek, Hebrew, and preaching. Did not want to do that. God, I don't want to go. I don't want to do that. Please, anything else. I love you. You're my friend. I walk with you every day. I know you're nudging me in that direction. I just don't want to go.
So I give you a 5 out of 10 for your preaching. How's your Hebrew and Greek?
Terrible. But I passed.
that's not stopped you from being a powerful preacher today.
I hope that I could be a powerful preacher. I want to be. But yeah, Greek and Hebrew hasn't stood in the way at all. Awesome. There's so many tools out there today that can help you parse the language.
Who in the Bible do you relate to most and why?
You know, lately I've really been excited about Joshua. Because, you know, when they called me to be the youth director for the World Church, I was scared.
Yeah.
And you notice 4 times in the first chapter of Joshua, God says, or 3 times God says, 1 time Israel says, be strong and courageous.
Yeah.
And I love that one verse. As I was with your predecessor, so I will be with you. Don't worry. Nobody will stand against you. They may be standing against you, but I'll be right beside you, so you don't have to worry. You know. So anyway, I think Joshua, just simply because it's a continual reminder, be strong and courageous, because the armies of the Lord is with you. And if you're listening right now and you're a youth leader, or you're part of a ministry, or a pastor, or you're going through something in your life, just know that the Lord will stand beside you and he'll be with you. And he says to you right now, be strong and courageous. You know, if he's called you to something, there's nothing to really be afraid of. You're actually immortal until he says otherwise. You know, you don't have to worry about somebody taking you out unless the Lord says, you know, it's your time. Yep. You just keep walking with him.
Do you have a favorite book or resource that you'd recommend?
Favorite book? Oh boy. I've really loved Leroy Froom's book, The Coming of the Comforter.
Yep.
I've also enjoyed much of what Dennis Smith has taught in his books, like 10 Days of Prayer, Steps to Revival. Dennis Smith has really done a good job, I believe, of helping Seventh-day Adventists understand that there's more to life than men, methods, and money. That if we really want to see this work done, it's going to take a baptism of the Holy Spirit. We must be supernaturally filled people. And there's so much in the Bible and Spirit of Prophecy on the Holy Spirit. You know, so much information. There's a lot we don't know too, but God has told us what we do know. And there is a power available to us. You know, Acts 1 verse 8 is a secret to having a movement in your local church and also in the world. It says, and ye shall receive power after. King James Version says after, not before. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. And notice it talks about cities. Says Jerusalem. So if we want to see a city movement of our message going into the cities of the world, then we first must be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So those books have really impacted me.
Yep. What spiritual leader or mentor has had the greatest influence in your life, and why?
How? Man, there's been quite a few of them. I've really appreciated Derek Morris. Derek Morris is the director of, and probably president too, I think, of Hope Channel. Derek taught, I can call him Derek now. Mm-hmm. It was really hard. He told me I got to call him Derek. I don't want the doctor anymore, Gary. It's Derek. He's a very humble man. One of the things I appreciated from Derek is that he was always lifting up Jesus, always vibrant and excited about being a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. He made it was cool to be a disciple of Jesus. Yeah. And he taught life and teachings of Christ. And he's done that for many years. And you know, he's done it not only in classroom settings, but also in church settings, helping people get connected with Jesus. I would say he's a man that in my mind, walks with God. Hmm. He does. He really walks with God. I can see it in him, and I appreciate it. Kanji is somebody that I have a lot of respect for. I didn't mention that today in the sermon. I should have, but it almost appears that everything this man has touched has gone global. Hmm. You know, with this movement that we're having here, Global Youth Day, 1 year in mission, those are all his brainchilds. Hmm. You know, he's worked with other people to put that together. But I really appreciate a man who's so humble that he allows God to give him the initiatives, but he's also courageous enough to move those initiatives forward. So Kanji's been a great blessing. Mm. I could go on. Jonathan Tahel, he was my associate, and then he ditched me. No, just kidding. You know, he's going now to be a division.
He found someone better.
He found somebody better. Yeah, he's now, he was the global Pathfinder director for years and years around the world. People love him. Yep. He's now going to be a division youth director. I just appreciate all that he's done for Club Ministries, you know, and his desire to help young people getting connected with Jesus, you know, and get involved in mission service and work around the world.
Yep.
A lot of good guys, man. Yeah, it took a whole village to raise me.
That's plenty. That's good. What's the best advice you've ever received?
Best advice?
The very best. Don't give me the second best.
The second best has got to be the very best advice? Okay. The most important thing in life is to know God. And nothing more important than that. Hmm. You've heard the saying, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Yep. It's who you know. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus.
Yep.
It's knowing God. That's it.
And the last question here, if you were made a conference president tomorrow, what would you do to help finish the work? Now, I know that you're GC Youth Director, but apparently the conference presidents actually have the most power.
They have the power.
That's the most exciting leadership position, apparently.
Yes, but you can get away with a whole lot more as a youth director. You can be creative. He's just a youth pastor. He's just a youth guy. If I was a youth director...
Conference president.
And if I had the courage?
That's right.
And if I had the courage?
You're only in there tomorrow for one day.
Just for one day?
Yeah. So you could do anything.
I would turn the local churches over to the members.
Yeah.
And I would release the pastors to go out and plant churches. I would move away from pastor dependency of our churches. And I know that would be a one-term president. They would let me go. But I think that if we did this correctly, in other words, if we would prepare the local churches to stand without a minister. Yeah. In other words, and I don't mean without a pastor, because a pastor is a gift. It's a spiritual gift. Mm. So in other words, help our members discover their gifts, identify those within the church that have the gift of pastoral ministry and pastoral leadership. I would appoint the elders over the church, give them the training, maybe even have an ongoing training school there at the conference. But I would ask the pastors to slowly segue out of the churches, and I'd have a two-year plan for that. They would segue out, and they would, during that 2 years, not only would they be training their members to run their own church, but those pastors would also be looking for the next place where they were going to plant a church. They would begin to do surveys and studies. They maybe even take some of their members with them when they went, no more than 15%, but then they would take them out, and they would go and they would plant another church. Mm. And they'd only be there for another 2 years, and then they'd move on. So the idea would be to move out of pastor dependencies.
I know Wes McDonald's done a lot of study on the...
Oh, my. Wes McDonald did big time.
So we might have to link to him in the show notes on this episode.
Oh, boy. You need to sit down with him, man. That guy has a lot of information on that.
I said to him, do you want a job out here? Like,
he'd be great. He'd be great.
We want to get him.
He'd be great. But, you know, I think that sounds radical, but it's really not. It's what we've been told to do.
Yeah.
We were never supposed to have pastors over the churches in the first place, you know? And I'm not saying it can't work. It just depends. You know, pastors, if they're going to be over the churches, they need to work very fast to make those churches not pastor dependent by giving away ministry very quickly. But overall, I really think that churches are weaker for it. Mm. I think they're much stronger when the Holy Spirit is allowed to pastor the church through the gifts of the people, and the paid minister is able to go out and do reaping. And I got to tell you, there's a lot of pastors out there that are saying amen right now because they want to be released into the harvest. That's what they always wanted to do. Yeah. And I'm going to be honest with you, I think the reason we don't attract so many young people into pastoral ministries because many of them don't want to be stuck overseeing a local church. They want to be involved in the harvest, man. Come on. And if you sent two young people, you paid them a full salary to go into a city, maybe give them a few young people along with them. Maybe just send them cold out there. These young people would raise up churches. Trust me, they would raise up churches. They're not bogged down with the politics. They're not having to win the church over first. They'd be able to go, and mighty things would happen. So that's what I would do, which is why I'll never be a conference president. I don't think.
Not anytime soon.
Yeah, right.
Maybe once you've burned all your bridges.
And yeah, right. Exactly. Yeah. Once I'm done here, that's for sure.
Something in Peter Ronfeld's sermon last night made me think, I'd love a church sign on the door on the way out that says every member a minister, because isn't that so true? We think that since the guy's getting paid for it, he'll take care of everything.
And correct.
That releases us from any personal responsibility to correct. Be full-time minister.
True.
Yeah.
True.
Gary, I want to thank you for your time.
Oh, man.
And
awesome.
We'll leave it there. It's been really good. Appreciate it.
God bless you, bro.
Go Ye, a strategic board game that's more Adventist than Doug Batchelor eating haystacks on Sabbath. In Go Ye, players spread the gospel by investing in spiritual gifts, mission trips, and church organizational growth, while planting churches across a custom world map of 58 conferences and 10 divisions. The goal is to have the most TMI before the second coming, but will the GC president, the missionary, or the adventrepreneur get the biggest crown? Go Ye to aofire.org to register your interest.